Where we come, give us what God has laid upon your heart for us tonight.
Let's try it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
If that first good evening was A1 on my steak, I'd be pouring some more. All right. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. You know, one of the evidences of being born again, the Bible says, he that doeth the will of God. In order to do the will of God, you have to bow the knee, don't you?
Yes.
And that's a good song. And you know what? Better to bow the knee by choice now than later by command, right? Because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, even the devil himself is going to kneel. And the word confess there means to verbally say it. And the devil's going to say it out loud whether he likes it or not. By the way, aren't you glad that he's second fiddle? I'm glad that he's second fiddle and will never be first chair, aren't you? There's only one that occupies that, and his name is God Jehovah. And he has no equal, and he'll tolerate no rival, will he? And I'm glad that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm glad for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I'm glad, and you know what, my preaching has changed on this. And those of you here tonight, and it's good to have Preacher King here with us tonight. And I appreciate getting to see him again at the sunrise service on Sunday. I used to preach that the devil thinks he's got a chance to win, but the Bible says he knows that his time is short. And he is the ultimate kamikaze pilot, friend. He wants to take out as many people with him as he possibly can. Have you ever heard the old adage that misery loves company? Well, nowhere is that more true with the devil. See, a lot of people believe that the devil lives in hell. He doesn't. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the little g god of this world. And I'm glad that when the devil goes to hell, he's not leaving, aren't you? And he's not sitting on a throne and stabbing people with pitchforks. He's going to burn forever. And as a matter of fact, I don't wish hell on anybody, and neither should you. But I do wish hell on the devil and all of his false angels, because that's what the place was designed for anyway, right? And we're glad that you're here tonight. Thank you for being here. If your work and your health allows you to do it, then I trust that you will come every night this week if you can. I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler alert, at least for the next two nights, all right? Tomorrow night, we want to focus on encouragement. Do you believe that God's people need encouragement? I think we do. I believe we need a revival of encouragement even among God's people. We need it. You know, encouragement is unfortunately a part of life. Discouragement is anyway. But a discouraged Christian who stays there can be a defeated Christian. And although we get discouraged, you and I don't have to live there. And I want to give you some encouragement from God's Word tomorrow night as we go back and we revisit a little bit about the resurrection, but in a little bit different perspective. And so, by the way, you know the Easter holiday doesn't have to end just because Sunday's done. He's still risen today as much as he was yesterday. And I know that sounds like a cutesy Christian saying, but it's real, isn't it? Otherwise, that's why we have revival. It's what we believe. It's why we're here. It's the foundation of everything that we believe is the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm basing everything in my life for eternity and here on earth the fact that he is risen. And that's tomorrow night. And then Wednesday night we're going to emphasize evangelism and the gospel. And so if you know somebody in your family or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker, or even if God leads you to a complete stranger that may not know Jesus Christ as Savior, then although we try to give the gospel every night, please invite folks out that night as we're going to make sure that we focus on that night. You can go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. And many of you have heard me preach before, and I'm sorry you're gluttons for punishment and you came back, but we're glad that you're here anyway. And but let me say this, for those of you that maybe have never met me or never heard me preach other than yesterday, and your pastor's heard me say this before, probably ad nauseum, but I'm going to say it again. Some people say that an evangelist is someone who blows in, he blows up, and he blows out. I don't agree with that. I believe that I'm here as an extension of what your pastor is already doing. I might be a different voice, I may be a different personality, but it's the same truth. And if I leave here having hindered what he's doing here rather than helping it, I've not done my job. Let me also say this, I'm not selling books at the back there when you leave. The title says, A Magical Formula for Revival. Revival's not found in me. It's not found in what I preach and what I say. It's not in my eloquence or manipulation, or it's not in the power of motivational speaking. As one preacher once said, another pastor told me that a man said this, a man named Rick Flanders once said, revival is when God's people return to the norm that He has for them. You know, you and I see a believer who's on fire for God and he sticks out like a sore thumb. As a matter of fact, if you and I are not careful, we get a little uncomfortable with other people's zeal. We get a little uncomfortable with other people's fire for God because we've had a wet blanket thrown on ours for so long that we almost can't recognize fire than when we see it. And we want to tell believers to calm down a little bit. But the bottom line is it ought to be the norm, not the exception, when we have a bunch of people who are sold out for God. Evangelist Alton Beale, who's the president of Ambassador Baptist College, where I graduated from, said this, revival is when God's people love God more than they love their sin. And that's true, friend. If you're going to have revival this week, it won't be because of a spiritual goosebump. It won't be because you got an emotional high. It'll be because the Holy Spirit of God convicted you that you're loving sin or self or somebody more than you're loving the Savior. And God's going to convict your heart of that this week. You're going to deal with that sin and get back into a right love relationship with the Lord. By the way, let me say this. I'm glad that although there may be times in my life where I'm not in revival, there's never a time that I'm not redeemed. And aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that although there are times I'm closer to God than others, and that's to my own shame, that's to my own fault, because of the grace of God, I am saved forever, and I am banking my eternity on that. Friend, there might be soapboxes that you and I stand on that are different. We may have hypocrisies and double standards in our lives, but a non-negotiable of the faith to me, preacher, is that I am saved and I will never, ever lose that. Because it's Jesus' job to save me, but it's also His job to keep me. And the Bible says in Peter, I am kept forever by the power of God. I'm glad that John 10 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Neither shall any man pluck them out of His hand. I and my Father are one. Romans 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. You can't take away eternal life, because once it's given, it's eternal and it never ends. Aren't you glad for that? Hey, there's only one eternal being, and His name is God. He's never had a day won, and He'll never have a day done. I've not always been, but I'm always going to be because of the eternal life that He has given to me. And so let me say this, revival is not for the lost. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we're glad that you're here. You've come to the right place. Because although the gospel is not the only thing, it is the main thing. And without the main thing, you and I have no thing. Amen? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, your issue is not revival. Your issue is regeneration. And you need to be born again tonight. And you're among friends. You're not among people tonight that are holding out spiritual clipboards and making notes about your life. You're not among a bunch of people tonight that are judging you. And if you make a decision for life, they're going to scowl their faces and furrow their brows and say, huh, I thought he was saved. Or, huh, I thought she was right with God. No, you're among a bunch of people tonight that are cheering you on to do what God is leading you to do. You cannot revive that which is dead. And although preachers mean well, if a preacher says, hey, we had a great revival service, 10 people got saved. Well, hallelujah for the 10 people that got saved. No, you had an outstanding evangelistic campaign. Revival is when God's people get right with Him. And as a result of that, lost people get saved. Amen? Right. And so tonight we are focusing on revival. We're focusing on the attendance and the members of Sharon Baptist Church and the guests that are here with us tonight. Now we want you to invite folks out. We want visitors to come. But even if nobody comes but this church family, that's okay. Because this week is for us. We need this. We need to hear from God this week. If you've ever had a time in your life where you knew in your heart that you were closer and more in love with God than you are tonight, then friend, like me, you need it. And so we're going to Psalm 51 tonight, which is a really familiar portion of Scripture. You know it probably if you've been in church any length of time. It's kind of David's psalm of repentance as he deals with his sin before God that he had committed with Bathsheba. And I thought we'd take this text tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to read, if you will, the first 12 verses, and then we're going to have a word of prayer and talk a little bit tonight. Thank you for your attention already. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. By the way, the word transgression is another word for sin, but it means rebellion. And when you and I willfully sin against God, we are being rebels. You know, and we as believers, we are no longer under the dominion and the power and the penalty of sin. And so although I'm not perfect and I'm going to deal with my flesh every single day until I go home to be with the Lord, at the same time, through the Holy Spirit's power, I can choose to sin less and less. So as a believer, when I sin against God, it's not the devil's fault. It's not my lost condition. As a Christian, I am choosing to rebel against God. And so literally what David is saying to God is, Lord, please blot out my purposeful, intentional rebellion against you. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not saying he was illegitimate. He's saying I was born a sinner, just like my mother, just like everybody before me, and just like you and me tonight. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me or purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Didn't mean to be mislead you, but I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 too. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, that thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Friend, I want to preach to you tonight for a few moments along these lines. The title might not make sense to you now, but it will in a moment. I want to talk about revival on Monday. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray you to help me to say tonight the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, I pray you to hide me behind your cross and help me to get out of my own way and get out of your way. Help me not to focus on sounding well tonight. Help me not to focus on saying the right things or being polished and perfect and precise. Lord, help me just to say what's pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work in hearts tonight. There could be somebody here who is not saved, not a Christian. Lord, you're glad and we're glad that they're here. But we know that coming to church will not get them into a relationship with you, and it most assuredly won't get them to heaven. Lord, help them to realize their sin and their need to repent, have a change of mind about that sin that leads them to place their faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, your resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the soul. Father, may be believers here tonight with you with unconfessed, rebellious sin in their hearts. And Lord, you, as through your Holy Spirit, has been working on them. They're under conviction, but they won't confess and forsake that. Would you please break them down tonight that they would do that? There could be a believer that's a bit despondent, a bit in despair tonight. Would you please encourage them as only you can? As always, we claim Isaiah 55:11 that says your word will not return unto you void. And we know that means that your word always works. And we pray, if it would please you, that you would allow us to see visible fruit tonight. And we'll be careful to give the honor and glory. And by faith, we're already trusting what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Have you ever heard the word, listen to it carefully, quinquagenarian? I'm going to say it a little bit faster. Quinquagenarian. Anybody know what that word is? Shocker. I can't believe that nobody's used that word in your conversation today. Well, I'm going to tell you what it means in case you're ever on Jeopardy. You'll know the answer, all right? The word quinquagenarian is somebody between the ages of 50 and 59. Hit home for anybody now? Back in March of this year, I saw that hand. Yes, thank you, brother. Anybody? No, I won't ask for hands. In March the 12th of this year, I turned 50 years of age. I know, I'll say it for you, I don't look 50. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I didn't get an amen for that. Shame on all of you. You all need revival. Don't even wait till the end of the service. Come now. I'm 50 years of age, all right? And I thought about that for a minute, preacher, and what that means. And if you do the math, I have lived over 18,000 days. Over 18,000 24-hour periods of time. If you're in that same decade, sorry, friend, you're in the same boat. And if you've sailed past that and you're in a different generation, then you've lived any more days than that. We've got people here tonight that are younger than that. We've got folks that are older. We've got folks right smack dab in the middle of that. Either way, it's a lot of days that adds up. Now, friend, when I think about the number of days that I've lived, I have to conclude, if I'm honest with myself and God and you, that the vast majority of those 18,000 days, in one way or the other, I've lived rather selfishly. Amen. You know, as a matter of fact, the older I get, the more that I realize just how self-centered and selfish I can be, right? And, you know, we can polish our halos tonight. We can say, oh, not me, I'm completely selfless. But that in itself is a selfish statement because we know we're not, right? And the bottom line is we waste time. The psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days. Yeah. James said that life's like a vapor. It appears for a moment and then it's gone. Yeah. You know, compared to the vastness in the insurmountable amount of time that is eternity, being a quinquagenarian is a drop in the bucket. Yeah. Our days are numbered. And by the way, one day God's going to call our number. And we don't know when that number is. Now, I hope the rapture takes place first. Yeah. I hope the rapture takes place first and that I never, ever have to face physical death. By the way, do you believe in the rapture of the church? Yeah. I do. You know, I know a lot of people are getting away from that. And a lot of the more, the cooler theologians in the world today have rejected it as a quote-unquote newer doctrine. I'm sorry, but 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Revelation make it very clear that a snatching away, a calling away of the church of God is going to happen. And it's going to happen before the tribulation period, friend, because the Bible says I've not been appointed to wrath. I've not been ordained to that. And if you look at the book of Revelation, after about chapter 5, every reference of the church, you and me, is not here, it's in heaven. Until Revelation 19, when we come back with the Lord to this earth on white horses, when he rules and reigns and put all enemies under his feet. That could happen tonight. We could be part of that generation that never dies physically. Does that sound good? Amen. How about you people that are beyond quinquagenarian? Does that sound pretty good to you? But until then, my days are numbered. Now here's my question tonight. If you're saved and your days are numbered, and our time to do something for the Lord and get to know him better and serve him better and reflect him better, if those days are numbered, why do we want to wait till Friday to get right with God? Why can't we have revival on Monday? Why are we waiting for some kind of climax and culmination of the meeting? Why not get right with him now? And spend the whole rest of the week growing in our relationship with him. Amen. Hey, friend, that's not a pipe dream. That's not easy thinking. Yeah. That can happen tonight if we'll do business with the Lord as David did. We're in Psalm 51. I know this is going to shock you and your jaw is going to drop like a Looney Tunes character, but I've only got 2 points tonight, all right? We're in Psalm chapter 51. And I want you to see this tonight. If we want to have revival on Monday, if we want to grow on Tuesday, make decisions on Wednesday, be empowered on Thursday, charge the world for the Lord on Friday, revival's got to come on Monday. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to follow the formula that the Holy Spirit of God lays out for you and for me through this prayer of David in Psalm 51. I've got two major points. Here's number one. If we want revival on Monday, there has to be repentance before God. Friend, there is no way around it. Revival is not a worship meeting. Revival's not smoke and mirrors. Revival's not we get all kinds of chill bumps and the hairs on the back of our neck stand on end, and by Tuesday we forgot why we were here on Monday. That's not revival. That's emotionalism.
Yeah.
Now listen to me. Who's the one that gave you the power to emote? God did, didn't he?
Yeah.
And who's the one that gave you your tear ducts? God. Who's the one that gave you the ability to belly laugh? God, right? Who's the one that gave you the ability to be righteously indignant for him? God. But if all you're basing revival on is a little tingly feeling,
yeah,
it's not going to last.
Yeah.
You didn't get revival, you got the tinglies.
Yeah.
We want to leave here this week with revival that produces some tinglies, all right? And we're here in Psalm 51, we got to repent of our sin. Look what David says. Number one, if I'm going to repent before the Lord and see revival on Monday, we see that David acknowledged his sin to God. Look at verse 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Now remember, if you look there, at least in my Bible under Psalm 51, it says, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Do you know that story? Hey, raise your hand tonight if you have a favorite Bible character. I mean, other than Christ, which you got to, okay, all right. I've got a favorite Bible character. If you know me, you know I love David. David is my absolutely favorite Bible character. Oh, because he killed a 9-foot-9 giant with a stone, right? Wrong. Oh, because he was God's chosen king of Israel, right? Wrong. Because he was a man of war that if you ever get in a street brawl, you want him on your side rather than against you, right? Wrong. Oh, he was a Renaissance man. He could fight. He could write songs. He could sing. He could lead. He was a poet. Man, he killed a bear, killed a lion. He is a man's man, right? Wrong. You know why I love David? David was a lying, deceiving, adulterous murderer. Yet God said he was a man after his own heart. Friend, if there's hope for David, there's hope for me and for you. Aren't you glad for that? The Bible says the just man falls 7 times, but he rises again. Man, we blow it spiritually sometimes, don't we? We fall flat on our face spiritually, don't we? Here, David, he saw a woman washing herself. And by the way, can I challenge you with something tonight? I'm going to throw two big words to you. If you want to take them and throw them in the trash, go ahead. But I'm going to give them to you, all right? Number one is the word exegesis. Now, your pastor and Brother King, we know, and Brother Hooper, we know exactly what we're talking about. But that's what God has placed in His Word, that we get out of His Word exactly what He put in it, right? By the way, that's what a preacher's supposed to do. He's supposed to give you what God has written in His Word as God said it, right? Thus saith the preacher. No, thus saith the Lord, right? Now, eisegesis, however, is when we extract stuff from the Bible that's not there. It's just not there. Friend, you know sometimes in the Bible a tree is a tree. Sometimes a river is a river. And sometimes these commentators write these flowing allegorical, some, all the rivers of God's this and the flowers. Sometimes it just is what it is. And we were taught in college that if the literal makes sense, seek no other sense.
Right.
Is there symbolism in the Bible? Absolutely.
Sure.
Brother Barry, how do you know the difference? The Holy Spirit who teaches, time, study, and experience.
Right.
We don't pull things out of the Bible that's not there.
And
don't get up in front of your Sunday school classes and get up in front of your pulpit and tell everybody that Bathsheba was seducing David. Because the Bible doesn't say it.
That's right.
And therefore, shouldn't we shouldn't.
Now,
I don't understand all the logistics of everything that goes on. There's sometimes I read things in the Bible that make me scratch my head. How about you?
Mm-hmm.
But I believe it.
Yeah.
The fault in this story is on David.
Mm-hmm.
David saw a woman bathing herself, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You know the story. And he looked at her. He could have turned away. But he kept looking, and looking led to lusting. And then you know that the lusting led to him laying with her, who was another man's wife. She was married. By the way, so was he. So was he. And then after he laid with her, he lied about it, didn't he? And then he made sure that Uriah was led to his death. He brought Uriah home from the battlefield and said, "Hey man, why don't you have some R&R? Why don't you take it easy and go home and be with your wife and enjoy the wonderful blessings of being married?" Because you see, Bathsheba had gotten pregnant by David. And David's trying to cover the whole thing up. And Uriah said, "I can't do that. I can't go home and spend time with my wife when my brothers on the field are being killed and slaughtered. I got to be back out there." And by the way, David, that's where you should have been. But instead, he was more honorable than David. And when David realized he couldn't cover it up, he said, "Well, there's only one thing left to do, and that's to have Uriah killed in the battlefield, and I'll just marry his wife." You see, when you're the king, no one says no to you. And David knew what he did was wrong. He knew what he did was sin. And the Bible says earlier in Psalms that his bones waxed old. And the day was like night and night was like day. I remember when I taught in a Christian school and I taught health some. I taught Bible by desire, but health and PE by default. And I remember I taught boys and I said, "Listen, you know, sin can affect our physical health. And there may be a lot of people in our world today that a lot of ulcers would be avoided. A lot of anxiety would be avoided. A lot of fretting and fuming and fussing would be avoided if we just get right with God and repent." Yeah. Brother Barry, are you saying it's wrong to take medicine? I'm not saying that at all. Brother Barry, are you saying it's not right, it's wrong that people have chemical imbalances? No. God allowed men to create and find and discover medicine to help people who need it. But sometimes the medicine we need is a dose of repentance.
Yep.
Amen. And David realized he wasn't right with God. He got tired of not being able to sleep. He got tired of aging. By the way, David died when he was 75 years of age. As a quinquagenarian, I realize that's not as old as it used to be. And if you look at a lot of the other patriarchs of the faith in the Old Testament, some of them lived longer lives than David. But I want to tell you one thing. David had a lot of life in those 75 years, including a lot of struggles. And some of them were self-inflicted. Ever been there? See, you and I can't say we're really going through the trials of God's fire if we put ourselves in the flames. And David's going through it, and he, number one, he acknowledges sin to God. Here, listen, here's what this means. Number one, he perceived his sin. The word acknowledge, it simply means to know. Here's what we're saying. David knew exactly what he had done. He knew that he was an adulterer. He knew that he was a liar. He knew that he was a deceiver. He knew that he was a murderer, or at least complicit. He might not have pulled back the bow, but he ordered the strike. He was a murderer. And he knew all of it. And by the way, friend, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you know when you're not right with God. Now, there may be some times that we're unsure. There may be some times that false guilt comes along that the devil brings. Those things happen, especially if you're like me tonight and you're an overthinker, an overanalyzer about everything. But the vast majority of the time, let's be honest with it tonight, friend. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He's dealing with you even while you're contemplating sinning. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, amen? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Yeah. I'm glad that He's the earnest or the down payment of my salvation. Yeah. Romans 8 says, "He that hath not the Spirit is none of His." Yeah. 1 John says, "Hereby we know that we know Him by His Spirit." Romans 8:16, one of my Bible verses for assurance of salvation. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's not a charismatic thing. That's not a Pentecostal thing. That's a Bible thing.
Right,
and let me say this. If you're here tonight and you can sin and win, and your sin never bothers you, you're never convicted, you never have any guilt, you can do whatever you want, think whatever you want, look at whatever you want to, listen to whatever you want to listen to, and say whatever you want to say, not deal with it, and sleep like a baby, then something is wrong. David messed up royally, pun intended. But he knew about it. And he had no peace. He knew his sin. What's the Holy Spirit revealing to you? What are some sins as a believer that you know you've not dealt with that you need to? He acknowledges sin to God. But number two, I want you to see this. He admitted that his sin was against God. Look what he says, if you will, with me at verse number four. Actually, let's back up to verse two for just a moment. He did perceive that he'd sinned. But not only did he just perceive or acknowledge his sin, but he also understood that his sin, not only the perception of his sin, but the personalization of his sin. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Let me say this tonight. It's not about your spouse's sin. It's not about your neighbor's sin. It's not about, I hope so-and-so comes. He really needs this tonight. This is about your sin. See, when I stand before God one day, I'm not going to give an account for the preacher's sin. I'm going to give an account for mine. And no one's going to be there to hold my hand. Friend, you and I have a one-on-one appointment with God one day. Now listen to me. Every sin, past, present, and future, was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The judgment seat of Christ is not for the purpose of judging your eternity. That's already settled. If you're at the judgment seat, you're saved and you're going to heaven forever. Amen. The purpose of the judgment seat is for the loss or gain of reward. And Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. You're not going to go collectively. You're not going to go familially. You're going to go personally. And David says, I want to be right with God. I don't want to lose rewards. I don't want to lose blessings. I'm tired of not being at peace. I'm tired of not having the joy of the Lord. I'm tired of not being empowered by him in my ministry and my rule. I have to say to God, I have sinned. Yeah. It's a personal thing. Mm-hmm. My dad is 78 years old, and he's one of my heroes. I love my dad. If he lives to July the 6th, he'll be 79, and he is sharp as a tack. You think I'm sarcastic and got a smile-like sense of humor, you ought to meet him. I love him. He was in Vietnam. He's a war hero. And by the way, we ought to support our troops. You folks live down here in the midst of a whole bunch of them. You ought to thank him for their service and thank God for what they do. We ought to support them. And my dad's one of my heroes. I thank God for him. But you know what? If I offend my father, I don't go to him again, even as a 50-year-old man, quinquagenarian. Don't forget that word. I don't go to him and say, hey, will you be my daddy again? He's going to look at me and say, idiot, you're my son. He might even smack me upside the head. I'm bigger than him. My shoes are bigger than his. I weigh more than he does, but he can still smack me. And he'll say, you got Daniel blood flowing in your veins. And you always will. And nothing can you do to get rid of that blood. I heard an unbelievably ludicrous story, Brother King. I heard one time of a child who tried to divorce his parents in Florida. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. You can't get your family's blood out of you, no matter what a piece of paper says. I don't go to my dad and say, hey, please be my daddy again. But I do go to him and I say, listen, I was disrespectful to you. I'm sorry. I snapped at you and I shouldn't have. I was impatient with you. I don't say, daddy, you know why I did that? Because when I was 9 years old, I wanted chocolate milk from the gas station and you wouldn't get it from me. And I've been bitter ever since. And it has shaped and formed the way that I've lived. And it's all your fault. My life is ruined. No. I offended my father. Yeah. Therefore, I asked my father to forgive me. Yeah. David had a perception about his sin. David personalized his sin. But number three, David recognized the presence of his sin. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The word has the idea of perpetual. The idea of continuity. Hey friend, is it fun not being right with God? Is it fun not having peace in your heart when you go to bed? I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking to God's children. Is it a good experience? Is it a good feeling to know that you're not right with God because you refuse to admit to him that you've sinned? David said it's ever, and the idea is before my, it's ever before me. Wherever I go, I can't shake it. And by the way, although it's not pleasant, let no man despise the chastening of the Lord. Because afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Number one, David acknowledges sin to God. Number two, he admitted his sin against God. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We see that he talked about, number one, we see that he talked about that he had offended God, the offense of his sin. I've sinned. The word sin is the idea in some cases here in the chapter of an offense. And done this evil in thy sight. The word evil means, what do you think it means? Evil, bad, morally corrupt, terrible, against thee, the only. Now listen, David knew that he'd sinned against Bathsheba. David knew that he'd sinned against Uriah. David knew that he'd sinned against the whole nation of Israel. And according to 1 Corinthians 6, for those who commit fornication, David knew he'd sinned against his own body. But ultimately, he sinned against God. Now, friend, sometimes getting right with God does also involve getting right with people. But, and if you need to do that, then do it tonight. Get right with whoever it is that you've offended. If you've offended somebody, forgive them. Hey, you know what? If you've been offended by somebody, you forgive them. If your attitude is, well, I'll forgive when they ask, friend, they're most likely never going to ask. And forgiveness is not about them, it's about you. Be therefore tenderhearted, kind, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's about you and your relationship with the Lord. The Bible never says to forgive and forget. You know the only one that can cast something as far as from the east as from the west and forget it? It's the ultimate spiritual paradox. The only one that forgets is the one that knows everything. Now there's a head scratcher for you, isn't it? But God wants us to put it away and not bring it up, to release from the debt, right? But ultimately, all of our sin is against God. I think sometimes we forget the sinfulness of sin. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a fib. There's no such thing as kind of cheating. There's no such thing as, well, finders, keepers, losers, weepers when it comes to stealing. Sin is sin and God died for it. Every sin of the mind, Jesus Christ went to the cross for. Every sin of the spirit, Jesus went to the cross for. Every sin of the flesh, Jesus went to the cross for. Now listen, again, we as preachers, we need to correct ourselves when we preach something wrong. All sin is sin, but not all sin is the same. In the Bible, Jesus calls some things outright abominations that stink in his nostrils. But we've all sinned against him. And David said, listen, I have sinned against you. Tonight, maybe some of us, if not all of us, we need to say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I did this evil, number one, the offense, but number two, the optics. Look what David says. He says, I've done this evil, look here, in thy sight. Hey, David had Uriah killed in the sight of others. Nathan, the prophet, shook his finger in David's face, seeing and knowing what David had done. God revealed it to him. Hey, Bathsheba, she knew what David had done. But ultimately, David said, when all comes down to it, not only have I sinned against you, but second of all, you're the one that saw it. And no matter what we do, friend, we never, ever, ever get away with it. It's impossible to play hide and seek with God. You know, Jonah tried to run from God in the whale, but God was already there, friend. It wasn't even fair, was it? It's the most rigged game of hide and seek in human history. You can't play it. Hey, how do I know that? Psalm 139 says, if I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. He's omnipresent, which means he's all places at the same time, and you can't run from him. And David just says, you know what? Rather than playing hide and seek, why don't I just go ahead and admit it? He saw what I did. And I've sinned against you, and you saw it. He acknowledged his sin to God. He admitted that his sin was against God. But number three, he had an attitude about his sin. Look what he says here, if you will, in verse number 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Again, back in verse number 4, he says, I've done this evil in thy sight. If you look at verse 16, if you're a little bit further down the text, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." Hey, if it was about religious activity, we'd have this thing nailed. We'd get a free pass and a gold star just for being here tonight. You put a dollar in the, you know, you put a dollar in the offering plate. Hey, you don't have to confess the last seven sins you did because you put $10 in the offering plate. I heard how loud you were singing during the congregational times. That's a pass for the next year. Thank you. You get perfect attendance for the revival meeting. You don't have to worry about being right with God. David said, if it was about that, I would have given it. But friends, there's a lot of people, we can come to church and not be broken over our sin. David said this, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now look up here for a moment. That doesn't necessarily mean that we bawl a river of tears. Some people get emotional, some people cry, and they get up from where they're crying, and they're no different than when they knelt down to begin with. Some people are stoic and don't show a lot of emotions, but they're broken about their sin and they're right with God. And that fellowship is restored with Him. That empowerment is placed upon them again. David said, not only am I acknowledging it, I know what I did. Not only am I admitting it, God, it was against you. But number three, here's my attitude. I am crushed that I did it. Here's the bottom line. A lot of times we're more concerned about the consequences than we are the crushing of it. And we use our, listen, I didn't say you, I said we. We use the confession card to kind of get out of it sometimes, don't we? You know what the Bible says? Lord, cleanse me or keep me from presumptuous sins. Have you ever done something against God and you thought you knew it was wrong, but you just asked God to forgive you when He got done? Now don't sit there like you're pious. We've all done that, haven't we? We've all done it. I've got a quote written in one of my Bible preachers, and I can't remember which one, but I hear good quotes and I write it down. I had a couple that I heard Sunday morning that were really good. And I wrote this down. Somebody said this, Christians are people who ask God to forgive them for what they did Saturday. That's good. And what they're going to do on Monday. That's not so good. David said, I am broken about what I did. I don't find one word in this verse where David says, please don't let anything bad happen to me. Now he does ask for God's mercy. And by the way, friend, aren't you glad for the mercy of God? They're new. The word literally means fresh every morning. And it truly is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed.
That's right.
I have failed God in ways to where I thought to myself, there is a lightning bolt that's going to come down and make a pile of ash where I stand. My soul will go to heaven, but I'm done because I failed Him again and again. David said, I am contrite. I'm repentant. I've got a godly repentance. It's not just about the consequences, it's about the fact that I did it. By the way, anybody, and I remember talking to that person I mentioned about named Harry yesterday. I explained to Harry that everybody is born with a conscience, and he knows that. But there's a difference between knowing something is right and wrong and not having peace of God in your heart because you've offended your father. See, when you get saved, God takes your conscience and He kind of puts it on steroids, doesn't He? And your conscience is replaced with conviction. And even if you don't face terrible consequences about it, even if God shows mercy and you don't have a major fallout for what you did, you still feel rotten inside because you're not right with God. And you know you're not pleased with what He did. There has to be repentance. Romans 1 says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repent. Hey, friend, look at the scale. How many times have you failed God as a believer? Now, how many times has He failed you? Somebody, I saw a Facebook meme one time, and I'm gonna kind of edit it a little bit for the children in here tonight because we don't want to say things. But the Bible says basically this, God saved me even though He knew what I would do. You ever thought about that? It's not just what you did. He saved you even though he knew what you would do. He saved you not only for the skeletons in your closet, but he saved you for the ones you'd put in it later.
Mm-hmm. Thank God.
What an amazing Lord, right?
Yeah. Amen.
Hey, you know what? You want revival on Monday? There must be repentance. Yeah. That's the bad news in a way. Or at least that's the heavy news, right? Here's the happy. After repentance comes restoration.
Right.
Maybe a better way of saying it overall would be the results. Look what happens when we repent. First of all, David says this again, if you will, look with me at verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. At the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know what happens? You know, a result of repenting to God? Number one, we get a restoration of joy.
Amen.
Happiness is based on circumstances. But joy is based on your relationship with Christ. You might be going through some muddy waters. You might be having some crummy circumstances in your life. There may not be anything in the bank account. You may have received a negative diagnosis. Maybe there's family issues. You look at the country around us, the moral depravity, the political upheaval. We look at everything going on and we get down. But then we remember, you know what? My relationship with Christ hadn't changed. I don't have any sin to confess before Him. As far as I know, I'm right with Him, although I'm not perfect and I sin every day. I can have joy. I can have glee. I can have mirth. I can have cheerfulness in my heart when I'm right with God. For now, I want to tell you one thing. There is no amount of money that can replace joy. Because there's a whole bunch of people that have a lot of money and have zip squat when it comes to joy. And they are miserable people. I love basketball. It's my favorite sport. If you disagree, you're wrong. I love it. Baseball is a close second for me. Have you ever wondered why athletes switch from team to team to team? Have you ever wondered why Hollywood people switch from marriage to marriage to marriage? Have you ever wondered why you can lay every accolade, every trophy, every endorsement, every contract, every championship, because they say it's all about winning, right? You can lay all that at their feet, and they still got a hole inside of them that only Jesus can fill, and they are miserable, persimmon-sucking people. Have you ever met, you ever seen that before? That's because there's no joy. David said, I had it, and now I want it back. And when he repented to the Lord, he got it. We quote a verse of the Bible camp that we're affiliated with, this church is affiliated with, you send your children and grandchildren to.
Amen.
Thou wilt show me the path of life.
Mm-hmm.
In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here's the problem, and I'm just going to admit it. I'm going to tell you I suffer from the same problem. The problem is we spend so much time trying to get right with God or dealing with our sin that we don't have time to enjoy Him.
Amen.
Maybe revival tonight is getting back to the place where we're not enduring God. We're enjoying Him.
Amen.
David said, I'll have my joy restored. That's good news, isn't it? But not only that, not only does he say, I'll have my joy restored, but second of all, he says this, I'm going to have, if you will, I'm going to have a refreshed, I'm going to have a removal of guilt and dirt in my heart. Look what he says in verse 10, create me a clean heart. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. There's some of you out here tonight that your jobs call for you to get physically dirty. Now, I'm a preacher. I'm a substitute teacher sometimes. I sing a little bit and write a little bit. I'm not a builder. I hated Legos as a kid. I'm telling you, I can't build a house with Lincoln logs, and I have no desire to learn how. You know what my motto is? Preacher, my motto is this, not Lowe's, but clothes. That's my lotto. Some of you ladies in here, oh, look, it's Lowe's. It's like the Emerald City on Wizard of Oz for you. Dun, 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 dun. You just love Lowe's. I'm like, when are we going to eat? Grab the nails and go. Find that 97-year-old that works at Lowe's that knows where everything is. He's that wise sage that's worked there for 70 years. Find him and say, where are where's the Hass and Frass and the Hass and Pfeffer and the 3x7s and the nails and all? Oh, it's on aisle 16, third shelf, third from the right. Thank you. I don't have to waste time in this horrible place. I'm not a builder. That's not how I'm gifted, right? So I don't know, but I do remember this. I remember one year we were at camp and I was a counselor and we had a tug of war. And I got muddy. And when I say muddy, I mean muddy. I mean stagnant, dirty, stank, stinky water, right? Because that's what it's all about. I mean, we're walling our eyeballs in it so much. Infections everywhere. And we didn't wear a mask. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a different mess. No. And we were pulling that thing and I was dirty. And it felt good to get the mud off. You know what? You can't pull the white from the muds, but you can pull the mud off the white. Yeah. I remember one time when I was teaching a Christian school, we had an exchange student program. We had some kids from Korea that would come over and did different countries, and there was a little boy named Danny. Danny was about 75 pounds soaking wet. I have swung softball bats bigger than Danny. He was tiny. At the time, I was bigger than I am now, and I had a real large black leather jacket that came down about 3/4 of the way, and I stuck that on him. He put a pole in it and used it for a tent. I mean, it was huge on him. And I taught Bible, and I gave an illustration. I said, Danny, I want you to get on top of this desk. This is a little dude. He got on top of the desk, and I said, now, here's the illustration. I said, you tell me physically, is it easier for Danny to pull me up on the desk with him or easier for me to pull little Danny off the desk down to me? See, friend, we get mud on, and mud infiltrates all the white, doesn't it? All the clean. But it's a good feeling when you get clean, isn't it? Maybe you've worked hard, and you come home, and you get clean. You sit down, air conditions. Some of you ladies don't know what air condition is. I'll explain it to you afterwards. It's for us guys to get hot. Some of you ladies, you don't know what hot means anymore. Okay? You know, some of you right now here are like, I hope he's done soon. It's so cold in here. It's 137 in here, and you know it. You get cold. You get clean, right? It's a good feeling. David says, when I repent of the Lord, he's going to make me clean. Not positionally. I'm always going to be clean positionally because the blood of Jesus Christ, look at this, 1 John, cleanseth me from all sin. And the idea of the word there is it keeps on cleansing me. It's not a one-time shower. It's every single day, and I'm glad. But practically, I can be clean before God. Here's my question to you tonight as a Christian. Do you care if you're clean? David said, I'm going to have the restoration of my joy. I'm going to have the removal of my guilt, the removal of my dirt. But number three, I'm going to have a renewal of my spirit. Verse 10, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. My attitude, what's inside, how I feel in my heart, the way that I conduct myself, my disposition about me. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we say we love the Lord and the joy of the Lord is our strength, but we forget to tell our faces. We claim one thing in our heart, but our face is something completely different. Another interpretation of the word spirit here can be the idea of being erect. And the idea of, you know what, isn't it nice when you're clean and you can hold your head high? Not in pride, not in arrogancy, but in confidence that you're walking with the Lord. Let me say this. We as preachers, when we give invitations, and we ought to give invitations, we ought to give altar calls. We should still do that, invitations to people. But we say a lot about, hey, if you're doing this wrong, how come we as preachers forget how many of you are doing it right? How many of you are clean tonight and you thank God for that? And you can sing the song, there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's a good thing. And if you're right with God tonight, that's not arrogance. That's the result. That's what we're wanting. That's the goal. We just want to maintain it. There's the restoration of joy. There's the removal of the dirt and the guilt. There's the renewal of the spirit. But then, last of all, there's the re-entering of the service of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, when I get right with him, then I'll serve again. I heard preachers say this at the sunrise service the other day. Pastor Dave, he said, you know what? If perfection was a prerequisite for service, then all of us would be disqualified, wouldn't we? Paul's one of the greatest preachers who ever lived in the New Testament. If you were forming an all-star team from the Bible, Paul would be on your New Testament team, wouldn't he? But he was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing God a favor by snuffing out Christians. And God used him to pen a lot of the New Testament, to see churches established, to see young men called in the ministry. God, Paul suffered greatly for Jesus. He knew what it was like to endure the fellowship of his sufferings, didn't he? But he wasn't perfect. God forgave David, and there would be fallout in David's life for the rest of his life, one way or the other, because of these actions that he had taken. But God still continued to use him. Aren't you glad for second and third and fourth and chances that God gives? Aren't you? And I want to tell you, when I say I'm grateful to God for that, friend, that's not rhetoric. I'm not blowing smoke with you. I'm being serious that God has given me chance and chance to still have a little piece in this thing called the ministry. And David said, number one, I'll serve again. But then number two, people will get saved again. He said, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. By the way, David's not a preacher. He's a king. And that reminds me that whether you're a government official, or whether you're a preacher, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or whether you make Big Macs at McDonald's, and by the way, Big Macs are better than Whoppers. I don't care what you say to that either. No matter who you are, we have a right to win souls. We have a responsibility to win souls. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. Wisdom is the main thing, the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So in other words, it's impossible to be wise if you're not winning souls. See, the byproduct, the end result of the power of the gospel moving in the hearts of the lost, listen to this, is people that are saved getting right with God. So truthfully, the problem in our world today, it really is not the world. They're doing and acting and living and being according to their master. The problem is we're not living according to ours. And that's why the Bible says that judgment begins with the house of God. And as a believer, my number one concern, even before I'm worried about the lost, is am I right with the Lord? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body daily. I bring my body into subjection, lest that when I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And the word castaway there means disapproved. We don't want to be put on a shelf with the dust on top. And maybe for some of us, we've not dealt with our sin in so long that we've been on the shelf for so long, the dust has gotten so thick that it doesn't even bother us anymore. Can I tell you something? God has chosen the local church for which you are to minister. God has chosen the local church to be his conduit in which the gospel is spread. And therefore, everybody here has a responsibility and a privilege to get involved. And there's a place for you in the body of Christ. There's a place for you at Sharon Baptist Church. And maybe some of you here tonight, respectfully and lovingly, you've been sitting back in the pew and shaking your head in the affirmative at all the preacher says, and you drop a few coins on the offering plate, and you give God his hour and a half, and you leave, and you say, I'm good. But no, God wants us to serve. But revival has to come first. Friend, we don't have to wait till the end of the week. David waited a while before he got right with God, and it cost him. Let's do business with God tonight so that we can hear from him the rest of the week. Amen? Will you pray with me? Is the song Search Me in the book? Search Me, O God. We're going to have Miss Adria play a little bit of a song tonight. Search Me, O God, and know my heart today. That'll be the prayer of all of us if we want to be right with him tonight. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we get to the end of the day and the flesh actually did not win? Isn't it a wonderful thing when you get to the end of the day and you say, you know, although I'm not perfect, and I had to confess sin against God today. I said no to temptation. I said yes to Jesus. And whether you saw visible fruit or not, God used you that day. That's a nice, good, peaceful feeling when you go to sleep, isn't it? Friend, we can have that peace and that joy every day. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God, so tonight with the house of God we start. As we begin to play just a little bit, I want to ask you some questions. As we said Sunday, preaching demands a verdict. You cannot remain neutral with what you hear. I wonder if there would be a believer here tonight who would say this, Brother Barry, I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got Bible assurance that I've got a personal relationship with Jesus and my sins are forgiven. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have repented of my sin collectively. I know that I'm a sinner and that I couldn't save myself, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. You know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. No doubt about that, but you'd say this. Brother Barry, I need revival on Monday. Maybe you're here tonight and I have no idea who you are, but you'd say, Brother Barry, it's been a long time since I have admitted anything specifically to God. And that might sound like a ridiculous question to ask, but I think it probably is true of many folks in the church that would say this, I don't know the last time that I admitted to God and confessed to God a specific sin. Folks, we need to understand tonight when God says we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess does not mean that we kneel beside a bed at nighttime and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings. That word's not, God never tells us to confess shortcomings. What it means is, Lord, I was bitter today. Lord, I cursed today. Lord, I was arrogant today. Lord, I was lustful today. Lord, I had hatred in my heart today. Lord, I was angry today. Lord, I was lazy today. Lord, I was apathetic today. Whatever it is, we say the same thing about it that God says. And as a matter of fact, we don't even wait till the end of the night. We do it when we commit it. And maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Barry, I'm saved, but I want to tell you what, I need revival on Monday. There are some sin issues in my life that I need to acknowledge, admit, and have the right attitude about tonight so that I can receive the results. Friend, I'm not telling you to tell me what it is. It's none of my business. But you would raise your hand and say, God is dealing with me. If that's actually you as a believer tonight, would you be willing to raise your hand and admit that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. All I can tell you is all over the building. Friend, let me say this. There's nothing mystical about an altar. There's nothing magical about it, but the altar is open. And if you're physically able and you feel like you want some accountability, you want to nail down and entrench this decision to start keeping your sin account zero before God, I challenge you to come tonight and to do business with the Lord, to come to this altar and confess to Him whatever it is. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. It's between you and the Lord. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But I'll say this, friend, even if you don't come to the altar, right where you sit, God will hear you right there. And right now, you kneel in your mind and your heart. Right now, you kneel before God as our sister sang. You bow the knee to Him and you say, Lord, I have been disobedient to You in this area. And right now, I confess it and forsake it. Proverbs 28 says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Brother Barry, what if I do it again 15 minutes later? Where your heart attitude should be, I don't want to do it anymore. But if you do it 15 minutes later, then you ask God to forgive you again with the same heart attitude, and He'll still forgive you each and every time. We've got folks down here at the altar that are doing that because they said they want revival on Monday. I wonder if there would be a believer who would say this, Brother Barry, I say this humbly, but yet I say it rejoicingly and confidently that right now, as far as I know, there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. And as much as I can as a human being know, I am right with the Lord of that, and I want to praise Him for it. If that's you, would you raise your hand tonight? You're right with God right now, and you're not ashamed to admit that. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for you. Now, there were some that did not admit the first question and couldn't raise their hand on the second. And so maybe you're here, and you still, as a Christian, need to confess something to God. Before David talked to anybody else, he talked to God. And he said, I have sinned against You. We will never have revival. We are wasting our time holding the meeting if we're not willing to admit that we've sinned against Him. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight and you'd say this, Brother Barry, I've been down. I've been discouraged. And as far as I know, it's not a sin issue. I've just